Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Is anybody here veggie? You two are. Are you vegan or veggie? Okay, have you been like that all the time? 28 years. Ah, oh, these wonderful planet-saving people. It was so hard to cook for sometimes as well. Well, as we read this passage, it's Acts chapter 10 we're going to turn to. So if you want to go there now, please do. We should all become omnivores. We should all eat plants and animals because there's a sheet, a blanket, a vision that Peter is shown where he sees all animals and God says to him, go kill Peter, eat all of them. And he's like, no, some of those are unclean. But in this passage, there's more to it about Jesus going to the cross so that we can eat a ham sandwich or a hot dog. There is way more to it than that. And I hope that I'm going to explore this passage well to you with the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. As I have prepared, but as you help me to deliver this message today, I pray that you would really move in our hearts this morning about the Acts of the Apostles. I've been a Christian 25 years, and I only in the last decade or so thought, oh, that's why it's called Acts. It just didn't appear for the Lord. Like, they perform miracles, they perform healings, they go out and they do stuff, and it's all action-packed. And so as we read this word, this chapter, it's quite a long chapter, and I want to read it all, but it's so interesting a story that I don't want to leave anything out. So please follow with me. So we're in chapter 10, and there's a man called Cornelius, and we've got the Apostle Peter. Just throw at me now anything you can tell me about the Apostle Peter. What do you think of straight away when you think Peter? He says, silver and gold I don't have, but get up and walk on the gate beautiful. That happens in just a couple chapters previously. Thanks. Good, Talia. Anything about his personality, where his background is, this is social status, his
warrior, fighter.
Yeah.
Spontaneous.
Mm-hmm. He was ready to chop a soldier's ear off for the Lord. It was. No, he jumped out of a boat straight away as soon as he saw Jesus, impetuous, ready to act, didn't think twice, no filter, said what he thought. This is a man who just did. He was action-packed, and no wonder a lot of Acts is very action-packed with Peter in it as well, leading the way. Okay, so that's Peter. Then we've got a man called Cornelius, who is quite opposite. Now, as we're reading this passage, well, he's not opposite, but what I'm saying is he's not the same way as the way Peter was brought up. And we're going to read that. And I'd like you to think of what the differences between them might be. So, chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. There's a lot there that's quite similar. He's devoted to God. He gives alms. He's generous. He's got his whole household with him, praying. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He'll tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9. Peter is in Joppa. Cornelius is in Caesarea. There's 40 miles apart, okay? It sort of matters for later. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds in the air. And a voice came, said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything so common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. They called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down, go with them, doubt nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm he who you seek. What reason have you come?" They said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among the nation of Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Right, this is where it gets good. And the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter said, "Get up! I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. He said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?' Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting, and at the ninth hour I prayed, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he'll speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you will have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God.'" So they're all waiting to hear all the stuff that Peter's about to say, because they know it's from God. Verse 34, we're near the end. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it's he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." So he's just given the entire gospel to this devout, prayerful, almsgiving man, as if he needed to know, did he? Yes, he did. Verse 44, we're definitely near the end, I promise. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Peter said, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit like we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. I said, oh, might as well. So we did. So we got a long story, but with interesting parts to it, of Peter and Cornelius, two men who were 40 miles apart, who God ordained on that day for great things to happen. Peter, like you said, Mark, uneducated fisherman, rough lad, not very rich, had met Jesus in person, walked with him, born a Jew, learned all about Jewish culture, denied Jesus, beautifully restored eventually by Jesus, wonderful transformative story, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and since then he's been preaching and preaching and preaching. He's seen 3,000 souls saved, he's been imprisoned, he's been, like you said, Charlie, praying over people, healings have happened, lame people have walked, and it's fabulous. He's been arrested, and the angels have opened the gates and let him walk free. There's been mega stuff go on in this man's life. Cornelius, centurion, well-paid man, authoritative, but in an earthly sense, not a spiritual sense, tells men what to do, they do what he says. Worships God. Which God? Yahweh, the Jewish God. So does Peter, but that's all he does. I mean, it's not all he does, but like he knows of God, but he doesn't know of Jesus Christ. A Gentile, generous, needs to know the gospel. In this chapter, God prepares a spiritually hungry man and his entire household and friends to receive. And it's wonderful the way he weaves it together. Have you ever seen God weave together somebody's life just like that? It's wonderful when it comes to fruition. When you've been a little part of that as well, a bit like Peter, or the ones who went with Peter to watch it happen. This is an eager, miracle-working Jewish man with deeply entrenched Jewish ideas, however, who also had to undergo a transformation for his eyes to be open to what the true gospel message is. And that true gospel message is that there is no room for prejudice whatsoever in God's kingdom. All can be saved. That includes Donald Trump himself. Jesus died for Donald Trump and fans. So no matter our accent, and believe me, and you probably have, you've probably been on the receiving end of prejudice for your accents. I have. At the same time, so I've been called common and base with my accent from people from down south when working abroad as well. But then at the same time in Widnes, people have called me posh. And that I've been brought up with a silver spoon in my mouth. So it's like, I don't know where I stand actually. So accent, you can be judgmental of somebody as soon as you hear them, especially in this country. Gender, all over the world. Political persuasion, if you say, oh, I've voted Conservative, Labour, you know, UKIP, oh dear, you can't be a Christian. Appearance, family name, if you're a Remainer or a Leaver of the EU. All these things, we have preconceived ideas of that person sometimes. I think, ugh, got to avoid them. They're not like me. But God says, no, all. I have died for all. All have received, should receive my gospel message, and all would I want to be in my kingdom. So we can look at refugees on TV in their dinghy boats. We can see Afghani people come over on the plane in hordes, in numbers. See lots of Eastern European people and think, oh, they're taking our jobs, or oh, this is what I think of them. And sometimes our fears are justified because we've seen stuff happen and we want to protect our family and friends and so on. But would I book a flight to Afghanistan before now? Never. Would I book a flight to Syria or Lebanon? No, not really. I wouldn't do that unless the Lord really told me to. Hong Kong? Probably not. Don't know. But Jesus has brought these people to this country at such a time as this, which is interesting because the nations are coming towards us and we've got a message to be able to give quite freely in this country, quite freely, more so than in Afghanistan, for example. And he wants them to know. But naturally, we have prejudices, just like Peter did. And he felt that towards the Gentiles. And he's had that ingrained in his blood for centuries from his ancestors. I mean, it's quite hard when the Lord tells you from the moment go, you are my chosen people. You are the apple of my eye. You are the ones who are the beacons, the lights, all the other nations. You need to tell them that they're impure and they need to receive me. And you can start getting a superior attitude. I'm sure you can as a Jewish person and think, yes, we're the chosen ones. We're the ones who are right. They're the ones in the wrong. Oh, they're common and unclean. They eat the wrong foods that adulterates them. And all of a sudden, God's saying, no, I've changed all that now. No, you know, people can eat anything they want. All people are included in my kingdom. But it's not like it was that much of a surprise if you read the word of God from the beginning, from the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in numerous places and beyond. The Gentiles have always been shown to eventually be included in God's plan. But the Jewish people often like to skip past those bits, just ignore those. It's us that he cares about most, you know. That's it. So it was countercultural, what he was doing. It was counterintuitive to the way he was brought up. But Jesus was countercultural. He spoke with a Samaritan woman, not only a Gentile, but also a female. And you know, it's traditionally held that the household leader of a Jewish family would pray every day, that's what I've read, kid you not, thank you God that I am not a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Because those three things were classed as second class, subordinate, and a bit suspect. Oh, don't trust them. Gosh, some of us in this room are two of those. But Jesus spoke straight to her at the well, told her of her affairs, but spoke life into her. She went off, evangelized to her village, and that was a fabulous ending to that. He healed a Gentile demoniac who was full of possession. All of those went into the pigs, if you remember. And like I said, the book of Isaiah shows the inclusion of Gentiles into God's plan. So it shouldn't have really been that much of a shock. Plus, when Jesus was on earth, he had women following him. He had Gentiles coming up to him, asking him if he would heal them, and he would mingle with all kinds of rough and rugged and stuff. But, you know, Peter hadn't got it yet. God had chosen Israel to be the primary means of ministering to the world. They were the ones chosen to be the ones to be the beacon. But previously, Peter never as much as set foot in a Gentile house. Never mind eat with them. And by the end of this passage, he's there staying a few days with them. No wonder in chapter 11, his mates, when he gets back to Jerusalem, are like, you ate with the Gentiles. They can't believe it. Whoa, you're filthy kind of attitude. Wash yourself. Repent of what you've done. How dare you do that to our chosen people? But long-standing tradition had said, you know, these people are subordinate. So sometimes we can encounter people groups or subgroups or cultures and subcultures of subcultures or individuals and think, oh, you would feel completely out of place in church. Gospel won't really affect you. But Lord might be shaking your perceptions today and my perceptions as well as to who is ready to hear the gospel message. So have your ears and your eyes open to people from all walks of life, no matter if they're wearing tattoos, piercings, they're homosexuals, transgenders, whatever they are, calling themselves non-binary. I don't know, like God still has died for those people. Sometimes we get exhausted by all the LGBT human, all these types of people who, and then subcategories of people who want to identify as this, that, the other, and I'm not part of you, and Black Lives Matter, and all the rest of it, all this business, all this agenda, but just step back from the agenda and just be like, see the person, and don't look at the outward. And even if they say what's inward, their core strong beliefs, this is what really matters, God can transform all that within a second. And we've seen it happen. So there is no room for prejudice at all in God's kingdom. But we do have them. We have been inbuilt with them from children. Society, media has put those on us. And we have to just recheck ourselves all the time and think, who am I trying to avoid? Or who don't I go near? Or who do I think, nah, the kingdom of God's not quite for that person yet until they change this or that. God wants to shake you. Second point, what we hear from God might seem a little bit odd or strange. To Peter, he was like, having to mull it over for a bit. If you read from verse 17, Peter wondered within himself. He said, no, Lord, I have not eaten common things like that. He questioned God. God had to show him three times that this is the truth. This is right, Peter. There's something about three. He denied Peter. He denied Jesus three times, and then he had to tell Peter three times, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, when he was restoring him. So three seems to be the magic number here for Peter. God might be pressing you to do something that's undesirable, strange, or unlike you. He might be asking you to forgive somebody. I felt that impressed upon me quite strongly. That God, depth of your heart, who's hurt you from the depth and core of your being, and you think, no, can't do that. And it's so not easy to do. It's not. Wednesday night, Lindsay Deller was in here speaking about how to hear the voice of God. It was fabulous. Both weeks have been fabulous. I'm on holiday next week. I'm going to miss it. I want to be zoomed in, but I don't think I can be. We all got told to sit in different places of the room on our own in silence. And I just sat here like in a cross-legged position. And I've not done that for yonks, I'm ashamed to say. Because half the time in our house, I'm listening out for a whining baby or if somebody needs something, or, you know, I just can't get in the zone easily to be that quiet. And I thought, right, I've got 15 minutes with the Lord now. I'm going to make this count. We're all doing this together. Let's do it. And I really, really emphatically encourage you to do just this at home, because if you say, Lord, this is what time I've got, and you're just going to have to speak to me. I have my journal with me. I wrote everything down that I heard the Lord say. And until Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I had arguments with somebody in my house, not Colin, my family member who I'm living with, and I had just been saying everything that I thought of this person, and I didn't care because they'd hurt me and had done for years, and it just came out and out and out, and I said horrible things to this person, and the Lord did not condemn me. He just said, my wounds, and this is for you, some of you, my wounds go even deeper than that when I was struck on the cross. And he said, my wounds mean that you can be healed also. And I did not think I could do this to this family member. But as soon as I got home, I couldn't even greet Colin first. I had to go straight to this family member and say, I am so sorry for what I said this week. And he received me with a hug, which we hadn't done for about 2 years, even something like that. And I hugged him. And I said, I love you, and I could never have said that on my own. It's only with God's help that sometimes we can forgive people, and we have to keep forgiving them. Because I thought I'd forgiven him a long time ago, but there's different stuff that can be conjured up for people, different occasions which flare up stuff, and he just wants us to keep forgiving, and it's so hard in our own strength. But that's what he can ask us to do sometimes. He was telling me that you can't change the man, Alison. You've got to keep praying for that person's salvation. And you've got to let go, because I find it so hard to let go. And that's what's hard for some of us, that we feel powerless when we let go to God. And I did not enjoy hearing the thought of being completely powerless, because I'm somebody who does things that I feel can make a change. But with this person, and with people in general, often we cannot change the people. But God is wanting to do something in our hearts as well, a deep work in us. And instead of hurling the faults at that person, let the Holy Spirit do it gently, and ask the Holy Spirit to speak gently to that person who you're at issue with. So are you ready to obey even when it's a tough ask? Jonah wasn't in the Bible, was he? He'd been asked by the Lord to go to this group of people in that direction, who he'd heard horrible things about and thought, they're not going to be the ones who are going to get saved. And he went that direction, didn't he? Eventually God turned him around through the belly of a whale and so on and so forth. But thankfully, Peter learned from that story. And although he questioned God and had to mull it over a little bit, meditating on the vision, he did go in the end. And he knew he had a plan and a purpose for him. So second point, what we hear in the end. Thirdly, God will and did move heaven and earth for somebody who was ready to receive the gospel message. Like I said, Caesarea and Joppa were 40 miles apart, which is a long time of walking, because there was obviously no travel back then. Days and days of walking. And yet, God saw the heart of this devout man who was eager, he was desperate for the Lord. And I just want to relate a story to you from my own experience, and you probably have it, because I saw people like nodding their heads going, yeah, I've seen God weave and weave. But there was a woman when I lived in Lyme, and she was statuesque, blonde, straight hair. You'd think she'd walked off a catwalk. She was once, I found out, a millionaire, lived in Marbella, had 5 beautiful children, all beautiful. She wasn't married to him, but she had a partner who was into business, making his millions. And I walked past this woman for about 2 years. Every now and then I'd see her pushing this pram. And I thought, oh, she's gorgeous looking, you know. She looks wealthy. She's got good clothes and stuff. But the Lord was pressing on me something about her that wasn't... her heart needed saving. So I knew that there was something about her. Anyway, I kept trying to walk past her and sort of grab her eyes. But she often looked down and didn't want to look at me. She looked numb to the world, actually. She wanted to block a lot of stuff out. She was just kind of like fading away inwardly. And I thought about that woman, and I was like, there's something about her. Anyway, I was working for Warrington Youth for Christ in Lyme High School, where there's 1,800 pupils in that school. And I offered myself as a teacher of English as a foreign language, because as well as mentoring young people, I wanted to help in whatever way I could academically as well. And out of 1,800 young people that the school could have given me, they gave me this boy, and I'm going to give you his name, not the real name, was Michael. Michael was 16. They said to me, he's depressed, he's not making school on time, his attendance is really low, he doesn't speak, he's almost mute in class, this and that, the other, but he's very intelligent. I was like, okay. So I met Michael. We were given a room to be able to chat in, and he was so hard to get through to. It took ages. Then he eventually told me about his family and his mum and his dad and his 14-year-old sister, who was having mental health problems and wanting to drop out of school. And both of them were very sensitive, and you could see there was probably something wrong with their father, like the relationship that they had. So I was doing that for a while, and it was making me quite heavy-hearted, because I wanted to help this family so bad. Then I was part of Lyme Runners, which had been attending for ages. 200 people in Lyme Runners, all got split up into 6 groups, depending on your ability level. I was in the 5-mile group, just started running, and I saw the woman, the blonde woman. I was like, right, I'm going to chat to you. So I caught up to her. She's got long legs, so she was further ahead. And she's like, oh, hi. And she was just like, hi. I was like, oh, and then she started speaking and her accent was different. So I was like, oh, you've got a different accent. Where are you from? She's like, Estonia. I was like, Estonia. Michael is from Estonia. I thought, there can't be many families in Estonia, in Lim. And when we got chatting, I said, yeah, I am his mentor. I've been seeing him every week or so in school, blah, blah, blah. She's like, oh, wow, cool. Like, he told me about you. And then that went on. She went home. Next couple of days, I'm sat in the pub doing some work, drinking a coffee. Thursday afternoon, I just need a toilet. Oh, hi, Alison. I was like, oh, the toilets are over there. Then she comes over to me. How are you doing? Blah, blah, blah. I said, oh, I've got life group tonight. It's dead good. I love life group. Got six women in that life group. We all just sit round together, listen to one another, read the Bible, etc. She's like, might come to that. What time is it? I said, oh, 7:30 at this address. Wrote it all down because I had my notebook. I could give it her. She came. She came to our life group for 8 months. My life group, fabulous. The women got right round her, listened to her all the time, and, you know, a language barrier was sort of there. We were praying earnestly every morning in the wintertime. Lucas, myself, Colin, and a man called Simon in Lim, just the four of us at 6 a.m. every morning, every week in Lim. It was so cold as well. Bless Lucas coming over from Penkith just to support us. And we were just playing earnestly for that woman and Lim. And she got saved through Jen North, one lady from another church, speaking to her in the car on the way home from Life Group. Then she got baptized. Her family came and watched her. Family of five children, remember? The 14-year-old girl wanted to get baptized within months after she got baptized. Then I got, about 6 months after that, an email from Michael, who'd gone down to London to university. I thought I'd never see him or hear about him ever again. He was like, oh, I've just been to Hillsong Church in London. He said, I've got to know Jesus, and people have been getting around me. I feel accepted. I feel welcomed. He's never, ever felt welcomed by people in this country. I was like, praise the Lord. And now they've all gone to Estonia again, so I won't see them. But, you know, they were in this country for 3 years. And in that time, all kinds of stuff went on with that family. The husband, the partner left. They were left destitute. They had to move house 3 times. They had nothing. She was a single parent with 5 kids, and the Lord has met her powerfully and still has, and she still speaks of him. And that is what the Lord does. He weaves together people. It wasn't just me. It was people praying with me. It was the life group that got round her. It was Jen North who led us to the Lord. And wow, her family know the Lord. So amazing how God weaves. And God weaved Peter and Cornelius in 2 separate places, 2 completely different upbringings, and wanted to reveal something in Peter and reveal something new in Cornelius. And both will be in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. So to take away them, there's no room for prejudice in God's kingdom at all. At all. Nothing. You might hear from God to do something odd, but please just obey him anyway, because the results will be absolutely fabulous. He will move heaven and earth for hungry, hungry people, but we must tell them about Jesus. Muslim women, who I feel called to, know about God. They know he's to be feared, revered. They know that he's to be prayed to and worshipped. But they do not know about Jesus Christ in the way we do. And the gospel message is incomplete for them. Well, they need to know it. They just need to know it just as much as any other person does. And sometimes the theists, not the atheists, are more open than the atheists, because they know that there is something there. They just don't know what it is yet. So I'm praying that I'll get opportunities to speak with these Muslim women. But who's the people group for you? Who's the people that, you know, the Lord's shaking you to speak, to go towards, to see fruit happen in their lives? Let's pray about it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage in Acts chapter 10 of people who love you, who obeyed your voice, even though it felt so countercultural, counterintuitive against their upbringing to do those things. And Lord, with Peter's example, you've shown that you can transform a wayward or impetuous or a non-filtering kind of man into a preacher, one who saves souls, one who heals people. And you can do that with all of us as well. No matter how feeble or weak or silly we might feel, Lord, you'll use us for your kingdom. And we want to be your vessels. So use us as your vessels to reach out to hungry people who you would prompt our hearts to go towards. Thank you for weaving our stories together and theirs. Amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.